Thank you very much, BG, for the music this morning. At first, when he announced this was going to be a Johnny Cash song, I thought to myself, I know this is going to be good. My brother-in-law used to say Johnny Cash was the greatest singer ever. But what a word, the words and the meaning of that, obviously so meaningful to so many of us. So thank you so much for the music and this morning. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to this passage in Psalms, Psalm 8. And particularly the text comes from verses 3 through 5. Ronnie did us a great favor earlier by reading the entire psalm. And we won't take time to do that at this point, but I want to draw your attention to these particular verses of Psalm 3 through 8. And the title of the message actually has a title that ought to be significant. The title is Four Questions Everyone Should Ask. In fact, I would suspect that there's not a person here that at one time or another has not asked all four of these questions already. And you may have come to a conclusion of your answer to these four questions. But at least this message will spark your memory about the significance of these four questions everyone should ask. And the text for it, a little unusual, but not too out of place, Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this as I read this passage of Scripture. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly angels and beings, crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's a magnificent psalm. If you look at the last closing verse that I read, verse 9, it echoes the opening verse of verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. But I draw your attention particularly to the verse 3. When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Bow with me as we begin. Heavenly Father, this is an intriguing passage of Scripture. Here is one that has been read and memorized and studied and discussed for, I guess now, close to 3,000 years when it was first penned. Yet we still marvel at the heavens, and we wonder how it is that you even care for us and know us. Help us in our devotion and our message this morning to consider four great questions that everyone should consider, and we might ponder them and consider how we would answer them personally today. These things I pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. These really are interesting questions. I'm going to refer to them several times through the message, but if I was sitting there, I would write these four questions down because they're very thought-provoking, and although you may think you have the answer to these immediately, I can tell you these are four questions that are fundamental to our lives, and they are questions that you might want to consider over and over and over again through the years. I've written these in the back of my Bible, so I know sometimes to turn back there and see special notes that I think are significant. These are the four questions, and I'll repeat them several times. The first question is, where did I come from? Where did I come from? Second question is, what is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of my life? The third question is, where is the moral standard for my life? Where is the moral standard for my life? And the fourth question is this, What is my destiny? What is my destiny? Where did I come from? What's the purpose of my life? Where is the moral standard for my life? And what is my destiny? Four penetrating, deep questions. The more we ponder these, the more wonderful these questions are, and the more mysterious seems to be the answer to these four questions. What child is there who has not sometime in their growing up as a little child asked mom and dad, "Where did I come from?" And you always ponder, how do I answer that for a little child, 4, 5, 6 years old, something like that? When we get a little bit older, we seem to refocus a little bit more, and we think to ourselves, wonder what the purpose of my life is going to be. What am I going to do when I grow up? Do I have a purpose at all? And we consider all the different things we might want to do with our lives. When we get still older, we find out that life is not so simple. Life gets complicated. Sometimes it's a little difficult to distinguish between good and bad and right and wrong. And we begin to wonder, where is the real standard for how I am to live my life morally? And then I guess when you get on up in years a little bit more, I'm sure way beyond where I am, at least I'd like to think so, there's the question about what is my destiny? How is it all going to come out in the end? What will happen at death? Heard a little story about a little child kept running back and forth, playing around the house, and grandmother was always, seemed like she's always reading her Bible or out on the front porch in the rocking chair or something like that. And finally, one day, the little girl said to her, "I know why you read the Bible so much." And the grandmother says, "Why is that?" She says, "You're cramming for your final exam." Your destiny. How is it going to come out in the very end? I'd submit to you this morning, there are two schools of thought. There are extreme schools of thought. A lot of people are kind of caught in the middle of all this. But I want to suggest to you, there are two ways of answering these questions. One of them, if you could ask these questions to a man that is fully rational, reasons out everything, examines all the evidence that there is, how would he answer these questions? Or if you had someone else that did exactly the same, perfectly rational, reasonable in all their thoughts, examines everything, but in addition to that, had some sort of an inspiration, or maybe I should say an illumination, or better yet, a revelation from God to help him answer these four questions, how would that person answer these questions? One of them might claim to be a scientist. He's rational in his thinking, everything reasoned out, everything based upon the facts and so forth. But he is limited in his perspective only to what he can figure out on his own. I'm going to try to paint a picture of that man standing here to my left in your mind. And we're going to ask this man these four questions. On the other side, I want to picture somebody else. Here's somebody else. It's also scientific. They examine the evidence. They use reason. They use rational argument. They have all the philosophical content and so forth. But in addition to that, they have some sort of a revelation from God in heaven that gives them a different twist and a different insight and a different assurance in their life. We're going to ask that person these same four questions. If you were up here, where would you fall between these two extremes? Would you stand in the middle? Maybe you'd be closer to this side, closer to that. Somewhere along here, we all stand in our ability to answer these four questions. In fact, when I told somebody that I was going to speak about these four questions, they immediately looked at me and they said, "You better be careful. Do you have the answer to those four questions?" They're really deep, penetrating questions. Where did I come from? What's my purpose in life? What are my moral standards and where do I get that? And what is my destiny? Penetrating, penetrating questions. This verse here comes to mind particularly to me. When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you even care for him? Well, to start with, I want to impress upon all of us this idea that David, when he laid out under the stars as a young boy herding sheep or taking care of the sheep, had many occasions to look in the dark night, moonless night maybe, in which he could see all the stars of heaven. And he must have marveled in his mind, not so much his quest to know God, but to know that God knew him. God is like that. I'm impressed with some of these things of astronomy, especially this past week when one of our space vehicles, not much bigger than a grand piano, made its way all the way to the edge of the solar system, and as it passed the far, far out subplanet, or whatever it's defined as now, Pluto, turned around and photographed it, made multiple photographs, and sent them all the way back to the Earth, taking a long time to get the information back to us. And now we've displayed it, and we know what Pluto looks like, and everyone is amazed, not only at what it looks like, but even more that we were able to do something like that. Interesting, these photographs. On December 7th, 1972, on the very last trip of man to the moon on the Apollo 17, the astronauts got about a tenth of the way to the moon. They traveled about 28,000 miles, and the moon's about 250,000 miles away. They got about 28,000 miles, and they looked out the window of their Apollo 17 vehicle, and they looked back at the planet Earth. And the planet Earth happened to have the sun behind them, and they were looking at the Earth under the full sunlight of the sun, all illuminated. They took many, many pictures of it and transmitted them down to NASA. NASA took them and picked the best of them in the composites, and they made a beautiful picture that was published to the public. It was called the Blue Marble. They gave a name to it because astronauts said it looks like a marble hanging in space. All the blue color and the white color and strokes of brown in it. It was absolutely beautiful. I'm sure you've seen it at one time or another. You may have a picture of it you've saved at home like I have. It was called the Blue Marble. And when everyone on Earth saw it, it was one of the most memorable pictures ever of the Earth. It showed the fragility of our Earth, very fragile, the vulnerability of our Earth, and all the other things about this sensitive Earth. And we all have rallied around, in a sense, the environmentalists that remind us that this is home. This is where we live. And if we do something to the planet Earth, it's going to do us all in. We need to be very careful about it. Well, I agree with that. I may not agree or understand all the ins and outs of it, but this is a wonderful place that God has made for us and given to us and entrusted us to. The fragility of it, vulnerability of it. Another picture was made on February 14th, 1990, by the spacecraft Voyager 1. It was one of these satellites. It was not a satellite, but a missile that was sent up and probed deeper into space. It went past the moon. It went past some of the other planets. It finally made it to Jupiter, and it photographed Jupiter. And then it went beyond that, and it photographed Saturn and the rings of Saturn. Beautiful pictures and a great investigation for the astronomers. Finally, when it got just about as far out as the planet Pluto, or subplanet Pluto, I have to be careful about that, you know, that they turned the spaceship around, and they had it point towards the sun and the Earth in the far distance, and they made one more photograph trying to capture a picture of the Earth. I don't know how many million pixels were in the picture that they took, millions of them. And when they went to look for the Earth, they found it was just one single pixel in this whole picture that was made. They called this particular shot something a little different. They called it the pale blue dot, the planet Earth. When it was published not long ago, we began to realize what a speck in space we really are. I remind us about these incidents because It reminds me of David 3,000 years ago was not ignorant of things like this. He looked up at the stars and realized God had created it. And we must be a speck of dust someplace in this universe. He didn't understand the depths of it and the lengths of it and all that sort of thing. But he knew there was something special about the earth. Even more, he knew there was something special about mankind. And he thought about himself. And he asked the question, what is man that you are even mindful of him? It really is quite amazing and sensitive to think about a situation like this, isn't it? And how little we are, and yet God cares so very, very much for us. Well, in the sermon, I want to examine these two people. One of them completely rational, reasonable, well-educated, not ignorant, very smart, and he's examining all the evidence. And we're going to give him these four questions and see if he answers them and how he can answer them. And he does answer them. The first person I want to describe is somebody that considers himself at the very center of the universe. He's the measure of all things. Let me see if I can paint a picture that would put it graphically in your mind. In 1480, the year of 1480, 12 years before Columbus sailed the ocean blue, in 1480, an Italian artist by the name of Leonardo da Vinci painted what has become known as a world-famous sketch. It was not much bigger than a piece of paper. It was 10 inches by 12 inches, I think, 10 by 14, not much bigger than about like that. It was a pen-on-paper, pen-and-ink sketch, and it showed a man that he named Vitruvian Man, named after Vitruvius, an architect of the Roman city of Rome 100 years before Jesus was here. So he named it after him because he was a person that made all these measurements and wrote a book that still exists about architecture in the Roman Empire. Call it the Vitruvian Man. In this sketch, you might remember, it's a picture of a man standing with his arms outstretched and his feet straight up and down on the ground. He's completely naked, no clothing on at all. That's the first thing you notice. But if you notice the picture even more and examine it, what he's done is drawn a perfect square around the Vitruvian Man. Very muscular man, all the details of his muscles and so forth. He draws a square that goes right by the arms out here, right across his feet, and goes up above his head about there. It's a perfect square. And the point is to show out the center. If you make a diagonals across the square and find the exact center, it's exactly at the crotch of a person, of the human body. Then he redrew the picture. I shouldn't say he redrew it. He took the same picture and he redrew the arms and the legs. The head, the body, and all that stays exactly the same. He lifts the arms up about 30 degrees, and he spreads the feet apart about 30 degrees, and now he draws a circle around the end of the appendages. When he does that, he points at the center of the circle is exactly at the navel. It's always that way. Something about the design of the man. And he wrote in the margins all over the sketch all the explanations and significance of the design of a person and all the proportions of the head to the body and the hands and the feet and all that. He did that at the age that was beginning to become the age of enlightenment, if you've ever heard the term, the age of enlightenment. It was a period of time in which people began to abandon a belief in God, a belief in the Bible, a belief in miracles, a belief in Jesus Christ as a Savior. And they wanted to examine the world just based upon what they could weigh and measure and touch and feel and repeat through experiments. They call themselves scientists, which basically means a person that's knowledgeable. So here is a person that Leonardo sketches. And the sketch is so famous, it was taken up by the people of the Enlightenment to say, we don't need God, we don't need the Bible, we don't need Jesus Christ or faith. We're going to live by what we can measure, and we will make man the measure of all things. Very, very significant term. Man is the measure of all things. You got the picture? And you could take that picture and kind of redraw it in your mind, and you think to yourself, now what person would I put in the center of that picture? What face would I put there? Vitruvius lived 2,000 years ago. Michelangelo lived in around 1,500. So that would be, 500 years ago? Well, let's put Michelangelo's picture in it, the measure of all things as he saw it. But we're more modern, more up-to-date than that than now, so maybe we better pick someone else that we could put in the middle of this thing. The people I would suggest putting in the middle of it that didn't fall in that category of Stephen Hawking and Carl Sagan. You've heard those names. Famous, famous scientists have a tremendous impact upon what we think today in our society. If you ask them some of these questions, here's how I think they would answer them. I can't quote them. I think I could go to their writings and find the quotes. But this is how a person would answer these four questions that has abandoned God, abandoned the Bible, and measuring just what they can see and touch. The first question for the man on this side, measure of all things. Where did I come from? Where did I come from? And this person would immediately have an answer. In fact, it is so clear and so documented, here's what they would say. We can certainly say that 13,789,000,000 years ago, there was an explosion, and somehow all of this came into existence. We know it was 13,789,000,000 years ago, plus or minus about 13 million years. But we're very accurate about that. We can even document and tell you, explain to you mathematically, the first few minutes of the explosion, the first few seconds of the explosion, even down to the milliseconds of the explosion, what took place to create all this. But my question is, where did it all come from? And when the person is completely honest with that, the revelation of God, they would not say they do not know, but they would not say we have not yet determined where we came from and where that explosion came from. The second question you'd pose to the person would be something like this. It would be not just about where did I come from, but what is my purpose? What is my purpose? Well, that's an easy answer, they might say. In fact, you think of all the purposes that would make you a joyful person, successful person. You can contribute your life in the service of the world. Why don't you pick something like Thomas Jefferson's statement in the Declaration of Independence that we all love and we appreciate and we adhere to, that we are to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. That's it. Yeah, I knew what it was. I just wanted to make sure you knew what it was. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, what could be a greater purpose in life than your personal happiness? And to have that, you need to have life, safety of life. You need to have liberty, freedom to do what you want to. And then ultimately, you'll be a happy person, wouldn't you? I mean, that's why our society thinks. I agree with Jefferson and the writing of the Declaration of Independence. I don't debate that. But I do question that that's a legitimate purpose for your life. Well, let's go one step further. The morals. Well, where should I get my morals, and where do I come to think about good and bad and right and wrong and so forth? Here's what I think would be the answer like that. We need to be very careful here with this question. We have to determine that there are no moral absolutes. Each person should have the liberty to live so as to be their happiest. What may be wrong for one person may be right for another. Perhaps popular opinion should be the best guide for our society. Let's vote on it. Well, I'm not sure that's the best way to do it. Ravi Zacharias, in his one of his books, has a little poem. I don't have time to read all of it, but I'd like to read a little bit of it. I think you would appreciate some of this. It's a poem entitled The Creed by Steve Turner. This is today's modern man who is the measure of all things. Here's what the poem is. We believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwinism. We believe everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt and to the best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe in adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything's getting better, despite the evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated, and you can prove anything by evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha and Muhammad and others. He was good and a moral teacher, although we think his good morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the ones that we read about. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. We believe that after death comes nothing because those who have died don't say anything. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory that heaven is for all people except maybe Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. He goes on and on and on, but it's intriguing, the thoughts of morals in a situation that has no standard for right and wrong, no ethical standard by which we make our morals. One last question we might ask this person is this: what is my destiny? How will it all come out in the end? Surely there's justice someplace. I think the person would stop and they would think, well, here's what the scientific evidence says today. Scientifically, we've been examining whether the universe is expanding, or if it's going to stabilize, or if it's going to contract. But the latest scientific evidence shows us that the whole universe is continually expanding faster and faster. It's accelerating. And all these black holes that you hear about and study about must have an energy in them that's repulsive, that's pushing the whole universe apart. That's what the modern astrophysicist teaches today. So ultimately, how will it all come out in the end? What's my destiny? That the whole universe will drift off into an empty space of darkness and it will all just burn out. That's the destiny. That's why so many people today, when they close their eyes in death, think there's nothing there. One of the greatest of the physicists in the recent years, Richard Feynman, when he laid on his deathbed, his last words were, "We will now find out what happens at death." And he closed his eyes and breathed his last. That's the picture of the man who is the measure of all things, without God, without the Bible, and without Jesus Christ. Now I want to reverse it and come to the man over on this side. Let's put a man over here that not only is scientific, intellectual, smart, very brilliant. He examines all the evidence using rational reasoning and everything that this man does. But in addition to that, he has a revelation from heaven that tells him something different. How would this person answer these questions? Well, I've got some of the answers to these questions. I was concerned, could I answer these questions? And I tell you, the person I would put on this side is a man, the measure of all things. The man on this side is Jesus Christ. He's a man, but he's God. He is God's man. He is God himself. Let's ask Jesus Christ these questions. First question is this: where did I come from? He'd say, oh my goodness. Then you read what John said about me in his gospel, in the opening verses of it. It said in the very opening verses, through him all things were made. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness understood it not. Do you not know, Jesus says, that I am God, and I created all this. I even created you. That's where you came from. Isn't that something that John says? In him was light, and the light was the light of men. And yet, the man over here that's abandoned God claims to be a person of the enlightenment, as if he's bringing light into the world. Yet Jesus is the light of the world. Where did that come from? Christ created us. Here's another question. Jesus, what is the purpose of my life? What's the purpose of my life? Well, I'm afraid I don't have time to read all the scriptures, but I want you to know what he says the purpose of the life is. You basically have two purposes. Two purposes. And the scriptures readings for them. One of them is found in the opening chapter of Ephesians, and another one is found in Matthew 28. And yet, there's so many others, I guess, but at least those two. The first one in Ephesians tells us that we are created for this purpose. You and I are created for one purpose, major purpose, and that is that we might glorify God and praise Him. We might glorify Him and praise Him. That you might bring honor to God in heaven. That's your primary purpose. When you come to church, you might come to the Bible study at 10 o'clock, but when you come to the worship service, it is primarily to worship Him and to praise Him for what He has done for you and for me. Some of us struggle with illnesses, with problems, everything, and it's right to lay those before Him. But our real focus of this hour is to raise up Jesus Christ and remind ourselves who He is and what He's done for us and how He loves us. We are the focus of His attention. Isn't that amazing? So the first purpose is that we might praise Him and honor Him. But there's another purpose, and that is that we might go out into a world that's lost in sin and lost in darkness, even if they claim to be the measure of all things and a product of the enlightenment. It's our job, Jesus gives us, our responsibility, our purpose, to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. And I'm glad the church here is doing that. I tell you, I don't know any pastor with a burden on his heart so much for lost people and preaching the gospel as our pastor, David Crowther. And here we have opportunity with the Bible school this week of bringing children in that may never hear about Christ if it's not through the teachers and the workers of this week. So we are fulfilling two purposes today. We are praising Him and thanking Him, and we are sharing Christ with others. Here's a third question for Christ on this side. This one's much more involved, but I have much less time. The third question is this: where can I find my moral standard and my moral purpose? Is there any ethical standard? And there's so many things Jesus says about that. He says, there's not one jot or one tittle from my word that will fall away until the end of time. Even at that, it will not fall away. What God says in His Word reveals how we are to live. Every word of it does. Something else about it is, He tells us, love your enemies. How many of us want to love our enemies? Do good to those that despitefully use us. There's a moral standard that's hard to keep, isn't it? So many others. Let me share with you just one of them that is perhaps my favorite of all. It is in John chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus is challenged about who He is, and among things that He says, here's one thing He says. The one who sent me, Jesus says, is with me. He has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. I do always those things that please Him. There's an ethical standard for you. There's a way to live your life. Whatever Jesus would do, you do. When Jesus was at the wedding of Cana and performed His first miracle, they brought these empty wine jugs to Jesus, and Mary asked Him to do something, and He challenges her for a moment, and then she gives this word. She says, whatever He says, do, do it. And so He told them what to do. Somebody preached a sermon one time on that verse. It said, the best advice ever given, whatever Jesus says do, do it. Whatever He says do, do it. So there's a moral standard for you. Jesus Himself is the standard and shows us how to do it. The fourth question is this: what is my destiny? Where am I going? Where am I going? And Jesus in His entire ministry said there are two destinations. One of them is heaven, and the other one is hell. It's either to be in fellowship with God in heaven, or it's to be abandoned in hell itself. That's the destinies. It's not the earth's going to burn out sometime in outer space someplace, and it really doesn't matter what happens. Imagine of the despair of a theory like that. If you really thought everything was going to just burn out and come to nothing, what does it matter what your purpose is? What does it matter how much you love somebody? What does it matter what you do with your life? If it all just ends up as nothing, who cares? Go out and be happy and just enjoy your life regardless of the cost of it. But Jesus says that's not right. There's two destinies. One is either heaven or hell, and those that bear their sin upon themselves without Christ are destined for hell itself. But Jesus says the good news is this. He died for us, for our sin. He's been raised from the dead that we might know it. He's ascended into heaven as a sovereign God. And those of us that come to confess our sin and accept Christ and his gift of forgiveness are destined for heaven. Jesus says in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, if you believe in my Father, you also believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you the truth of Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, if it wasn't like that, I would have told you. Who do you believe? Jesus Christ or the modern man that's the measure of all things? Intriguing, isn't it? You write those four things down and ask yourself those questions throughout this week, throughout the rest of your life. Where did I come from? What is my purpose in life? What are my moral standards? And what is my destiny? And if they don't all come from Jesus Christ, I would say you need to think them through again. Let's bow together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do know us. Thank you, Father, that we can come to comprehend, even on the surface, this wonderful passage of Scripture about how it is that you even know about us. Father, there's so much more to this passage in Psalm 8. It goes on to say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That's us. But he also says, what is the son of man that thou carest for him? And if we explored that passage further, we would find out that Jesus Christ is described as one who has fallen below the level of angels to our level, lived among us, died for us, been raised from the dead, and ascended way above the angels to sit not only with you on your throne, but on the throne is God himself. So, Father, we bow before you and worship you through Jesus Christ who died for us and made it possible. Father, there may be somebody here today that never thought very much about these four questions. I pray that the message would penetrate, get them to thinking, that even more than that, you would move in their heart to answer those four questions the way you tell us to answer them. Someone needs to accept Christ today. We especially make the appeal for them to make a public profession of faith just by coming and saying, John, today, pray with me as I want to accept Christ as Savior. Someone else may want to join the fellowship of the church. Our pastor would be thrilled to know somebody even this day came and placed their life here in the ministry of this church and to add their work and their efforts to what we do for Christ here. Someone needs to rededicate their life. I pray, Father, they'd want to come and say, John, today, just pray with me a moment that I might give my life anew to Jesus Christ. Father, if you'd move in a heart this day, we'd praise you even more. These things we pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. We have an invitation hymn we're going to sing. I invite you to come as we sing. And we may sing just two stanzas or something, but I didn't mean to go so much over time. But you step out on the first note of the first stanza if you'd like to come today. Come and lead us.